What we want to do in our last session together is to, if we can, try to get through the biblical material and then turn our thoughts to any practical questions that you might have. Normally in our Saturday seminars, two things you should know if this is your first one. Normally they're not quite this practical. Normally they're theological, discussing reliability of the Bible or biblical theology. They're not normally this practical. Or personal, for that matter. But obviously this one requires that. But also, there are usually a lot more discussion, question and answer time. I know that this one is such an opportunity for questions and answers and for practical questions and thoughts that if we're not careful, we could spend all of our time doing that. Really what I'd like you to do is encourage you to read. Read the Bible, to be thoughtful about this. Again, take note of those resources that are at the back of your notes. There's some good books that have been written on modesty from a Christian perspective in recent days, or at least chapters in one book or two books or three books. They have one chapter contained in them that's just on the issue of modesty. Use those resources. We've made those available to you because I think this is one of those thoughts, one of those concepts that maybe we just haven't thought long and hard enough about. I think that this could be something of one of the next awakenings the church needs and will face in the 21st century, discussing, waking up to, thinking through, and being willing to draw some lines about this. So read, please. This is an invitation, a springboard for your own personal study and thought that will be far beyond today, hopefully. In addition to what you have in your notes as far as resources on modesty, there will also be on our website a link, hopefully by tomorrow or Monday, that will also include some sermons that you can listen to. Some online articles, and really those online articles are the best. So even if you don't buy any of the books that we're recommending, start with the articles. You can download them for free. You just click on one thing from our website, and it takes you right there. So some great resources are going to be available to you there. All right, back to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 6 with me. Proverbs 6. We know about the Proverbs 31 woman in Christian circles. She's famous. She's talked of a lot. Proverbs 6 describes another lady of a different sort, another woman, we could say, of a different sort. Proverbs 6, we can have put over this passage, the heading, "Seduction is deadly, making men stupid." Let me show you what I mean. It says this in verse 24. "To keep you from the evil woman," in other words, these proverbs, "are to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in her heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life." So hunting for the precious life tells us this is deadly. It tells us that she has an alluring power, and it's so alluring that it can make men into a loaf of bread. Which loaves of bread aren't very thoughtful, are they? Let's look through this and see what this means and what's going on here. Notice her tongue. Verse 24, "The evil woman has a smooth tongue." This is probably not a physical feature. It may be. It could be describing a physical feature about her mouth in some way. It could be describing her sensual mouth. More likely, it's speech. It's that she's alluring with her speech. She's enticing with her words. But notice, this isn't just about her words. Verse 25, "Don't desire her beauty in your heart." So notice the desire here for her beauty isn't just a desire to have and touch, to make love to. This isn't just an issue of going all the way, dare we say. Notice, it's desire her beauty in your heart. This is a covet issue. This is a lust issue. This is lusting after a woman, committing adultery in your heart. Desiring her beauty can be by that alone. Her capture with her eyelids can be a capture that isn't physical. This doesn't have to be Joseph, you know, being tempted. Come, lay with me. And he has to flee, leaving his coat in her hand, because she is literally trying to capture him. It's not just that kind of capture. This is also a capture by appearance. And the eyelids here isn't just a certain kind of seductive look. It's not a wink, which I don't think in our culture really means anything anymore. Maybe that, you know, meant something alluring and sensual some time ago. It doesn't really today. Whatever it may be describing here, it isn't a kind of sensual look. It's probably talking about the physical feature of her eyes. Her eyelids, the things we put cosmetics on, right? Eyeshadow. Or it may be the word for eyelash. Don't let her capture you with her eyelids or eyelashes. Her look. There's so much here about her physical appearance. And it may not go all the way. It may not consummate itself in more than just desire in the heart. But notice, this woman is sending a message. It's possible that this isn't even talk. This isn't even speech. That the allurement of her tongue is really the physical appearance of her whole mouth. Maybe in our culture we could say, in those lipstick full lips. Don't let her capture you with these things. Now, for the guys, again, this comes back to the Proverbs 5 issue of sharing your eyes with someone else, of being like Job and making a covenant with your eyes to not gaze on someone else. But this also comes back to ladies, to be an issue for them that they not send the message through their look of allurement. That's the question here. Does your appearance send the message that you are seeking to allure a man? You say, well, yeah, I'm single. I'd like to find one someday. You know, God help me, please. I'd like to. So I want to send the right message, right? Yeah, we do want to send the right message. You should send the right message that you are a godly, humble woman who thinks of beauty as deeper than just appearance, which doesn't mean letting yourself go, which doesn't mean not any kind of care, not any kind of washing or decorating or any of that kind of thing. But I think you know, and if you don't know because you're not old enough yet, then you need to ask or you need to trust Dad, but you need to know, and some of you do know, that there is a kind of look that is alluring. There is a kind of look that sends a message. And for some, this is ignorance. But I would say this, parents, if you think that that's probably ignorance on your daughter's part, be careful. It's probably not. In other words, if you say, she wants to wear this and she wants to put that on and to look like this and to look like this person because she doesn't know it sends this message. She probably does know it sends that message. Be careful. She might not. But she might. And then you've got another issue here. This isn't just an issue of carelessness or thoughtlessness. Now this is an issue of heart. This is an issue of seduction. This is an issue of allurement. This is an issue of, look at me. I'm comfortable when eyes are on me. Someone reminded me during the break that, you know, it's been said, men like to lust, and girls like to have men lust after them. It's true sometimes, isn't it? And this might be because of a neglectful dad sometimes. This might be for a variety of reasons. But whatever the reason might be, girls, get to the heart of the issue here. What's behind looking seductively? And if you say, no, I don't intend to look seductively. I'm not trying to send any message. Okay. Are you sending the message? Even if unintentionally, are you sending the message of allurement? Are you saying, check me out. Look at me. Are guys looking at you and thinking, I know what you have on your mind? We've got to ask that question of our 9th graders and 10th graders and 12th graders and college girls and junior high girls. We've got to ask that question in that age span. Is what you're doing, even if unintentional, sending a message to the boys around you that you're available, that you want to hook up? Seduction is deadly. And it's alluring. And girls, men get stupid around this. Men get transformed into loaves of bread when prettiness is around them. Right? That's what it says here. Men can become like a loaf of bread when eyes look just right, and lips look just right, and hair. And if other things are showing, great. Man, they can become a loaf of bread. Which again comes back to this issue of power. Okay, you mean I can turn him into a loaf of bread? That's power, isn't it? That's Genesis 3:16 in action. I can control him. And so maybe for some girls, young girls, this can be an issue of, I like flirting just because it's fun. Just, it's control. You know, dangle it out there, pull it back. You know. Guys call that a tease, but you just call it fun. The dangling, every guy thinks, is for fishing. Guys don't think dangling things out there isn't for fishing. And so you dangle, and then you pull away, and they get surprised, and they get weird. And I hate to be so crass, but realize this, that not just one date rape has happened on account of dangling and pulling away and saying, oh, I didn't really mean that. I'm not saying it's the girl's fault, but I'm saying don't make it a conducive environment where that's even remotely an option, where men might think, boys might think, that you're sending a message of where this thing is going only to hit the brakes. Now, natural beauty is one thing. This isn't saying cover up those eyes that are pretty. It isn't saying don't be beautiful because guys turn into loaves of bread around beautiful girls and that's bad. Natural beauty is one thing, and we can all appreciate what beauty is. And we can all appreciate to, you know, say, that's a pretty girl. Yeah, she's pretty. But Proverbs 6 is talking about something more. Are you sending a message, even if unintentionally, through your clothes, through your look, through your voice, through your makeup, through the way you play with your hair? Are you sending a message of allurement? And if you're not sure, you need to ask. You need to make sure you're not. Men might think of lust as something that's manly. I think men tend to do this, lusting. Yeah. Well, I'm just a man, you know, been working out in woodshed all night, and you know, just there's a manly thing about wanting, looking, you know. Do we think that sometimes? Here's a way with all of these paradigms, remembering that sin is a twisting of that which is right and good. It's not the opposite of that which is right and good. It twists. Think about this. Men are led like puppy dogs and turned into loaves of bread when they lust. Lust is not manly. Lust is not strong. Lust is not leadership. It's being led. You think, yeah, you know, I mean, if you think it's about getting someone to look the way you want them to look, getting them to do what you want them to do. At the end of this road in Proverbs 6, you're a loaf of bread and she consumed you. I mean, this is the picture here, that she devoured you. She killed you. You're nothing. And so when you head down that path, it isn't a strong, manly kind of path. It is a wimpy, weak, sissy, being led kind of path. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of thinking really helps me. Seeing agendas and worldviews behind certain thoughts really helps me. So that thinking through what really is behind this move to be seductive, to be sensual in our culture. To think through, for instance, that women might think that they are the center of the universe when all eyes are on their body. But really what this has done has undermined women altogether. The whole feminism movement came out of women saying, enough's enough, we won't be play toys. We are more than just bodies. We are not going to just be sex symbols anymore. The whole feminist movement, yes, it went too far, but it was all about bringing back honor and some respectability to women to say, what that does is it undermines the institution of womanhood. It removes respectability. It removes honor. It makes men think that we are for one purpose. It reduces the overall perception of women's intelligence. When you think of a woman, you think of a dumb, blonde, big-breasted sex symbol. That hurts all of women. And so if you're propagating a kind of picture, if your heroes are dumb, big-breasted sex symbols, then you are propagating a stereotype that undermines honor and respectability and God's usefulness and place of women in His created order. And so when a woman tries to make herself the center of the room or the center of the universe by putting her body on display, she has also placed herself in slavery. There's a new movement, some of you might have heard, called neo-feminism. It's kind of like the feminism without the bad stuff. It's all about reclaiming the honor of women. Wendy Shalit, who writes A Return to Modesty, one of the best cultural analyses you have there in your list, she, I think, is as good as any, makes this argument for that kind of honor that is being undermined by this actual obsession with the sexuality and exposure of women in our culture. She's part of a movement that's called neo-feminism, and some of you might not want to use that term. Anyway, it's interesting. Look at the seventh one now. Still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. Girls, reconsider what makes you special. Reconsider what makes you special. Look at Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Talk about nose piercings. Here's a pig with a nose piercing. So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. What's that mean? How useful is it to put a ring of gold in a pig? I mean, dressing up the pig? Come on. It's kind of a joke, right? I mean, this is like, for men, this would be, what about a pig in a tuxedo? Okay. But he's going to get in the mud. And after all, he's a pig. He stinks. Why would you do that? And where are you going to get a pig tuxedo? That's really the better question, isn't it? Well, putting a ring in a swine's snout is silly and is useless as a woman who's pretty but doesn't have any self-control. So when we ask the question, what is it that makes you special? What we mean is, what is it that makes you feel good about yourself? What is it that makes you feel like a successful junior in high school? What is it that makes it feel like you're having a good school year? What is it that you are really striving for? What's getting your mental thought? What's getting your financial resources? What's getting your emotional energy, or taking your emotional energy? Well, if it's all about beauty, outward beauty, and you can't control your tongue, and you're not working on self-control, control in buying, control in relationships with others, not gossiping, control with obeying and honoring mom and dad, this beauty that you have, no matter how good it is, no matter if guys think you're the prettiest at school, no matter if you've moved in your paradigm, and maybe you haven't thought of it in these terms, some of you probably have, but you know, last year I was probably a 6, now I'm a 9. You know, well done. Is that a ring in a pig's snout? You call me a pig? No, the Bible did. The Bible did. You realize that the Bible said beauty in a girl that doesn't have anything else is like a ring on a pig. It doesn't matter. It's useless. And we tend to judge everything in our culture by beauty, especially young high school girls. Everything is how you look. Everything is whether your complexion's going good. Everything is whether your hair is grown out now or it's in that in-between stage. It's whether or not you got the shopping spree before school or not. It's whether or not you're in certain crowds or someone likes you or you've gotten certain compliments or, you know, your senior photos really turned out well. Be careful how you view your success and how you view whether you're special and how you view what is important. Don't let it be like the beauty that's just a ring in a pig's nose. Now look at Proverbs 31. How many of you have heard of being a Proverbs 31 woman? Go ahead, raise your hand. How many of you have said, I want to be a Proverbs 31 girl? Raise your hand. Why didn't some of you raise your hand? Hopefully y'all did. Hopefully y'all want to. I think it's just a given. Probably some of you, yeah, whatever. Get on with it. Where are you going with this? Well, here's where I'm going with this. We have to choose between a Proverbs 6 woman and a Proverbs 31 woman. What's a Proverbs 31 woman? Well, look at verse 22. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. I would say this girl is not opposed to looking good. This is sensible dress. This is good looking dress. It's colorful dress. It's fine linens. She probably doesn't have rags. This probably isn't Goodwill shopping. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But she's a modern woman. She's buying and selling certain fabrics in the world. She knows what certain fabrics are nice. She can judge it and say, that won't hold up. That doesn't hang right. And so she's not a woman that's opposed to looking nice for her husband. She makes coverings for herself, and she probably cares what they look like, and she probably wants to fix those mistakes in the clothing she makes for herself. But look at verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Now we're talking about a covering that's not just clothing. Now we're talking about a kind of clothing that's not just physical. We're talking about a kind of clothes that's not just about your body. Strength and dignity are her clothes. What's clothes? What do you mean? Why use that illustration? Why not say strength and dignity are in her heart? Strength and dignity are on her mind. In her inward being, there's strength and dignity. Why say strength and dignity are her clothes? Well, what's adornment? Adornment is decoration, right? It's covering, it's appearance, it's what people see. Strength and dignity are her covering. Strength and dignity are the picture of who she is. Strength and dignity are on display for others to see. Strength and dignity are visible. You can see these things in her. which means good works. So look at verse 31 and 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Remember, this goes back to what makes you feel special. What praises her? Her work. Let me ask you, young girls trying to grow up in a complex world. You want to grow up. Mom, I'm not in junior high anymore. You want to grow up? How are you doing with your work? Oh, you mean a job? Well, no. I just mean folding clothes for mom? I mean, are dishes being done at the house? I mean, are you becoming a strong woman of dignity who isn't afraid to work? Because moms with kids work. They're good moms. They work hard. So you want to grow up? Well, I don't want to grow up that much. I mean, you know, I just want to grow up to here and then hang out there in that kind of nomad friends Seinfeld world where I'm single till I'm 50. Just because I want to, not because the right person hasn't come along. No. Let her works praise her in the gates. She's famous for her works. It doesn't say whether she's pretty or not. In fact, you know this? If you do a study of the beautiful women of the Bible, physically beautiful, 9 times out of 10, they're in trouble. Now, the ones that aren't in trouble oftentimes don't have anything said about them. In other words, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, may have been pretty and we don't know it. It doesn't say. But of those who are described as physically pretty, they lie, they're seductive, they get into trouble. Generally. It doesn't mean it's going to be the case for you if you're pretty. It doesn't mean, oh no, you know, I'm in trouble. It just means you are going to have a harder time. You are going to have temptations that someone less pretty isn't going to have. And generally, if that's what you're described as, so-and-so, she's beautiful. People who are described as just physically pretty sometimes have the common sense of a swine, and they're sneaky and they're using their looks to be seductive and to get what they want and to rule over men and to try to control husbands. I mean, that's just I hope that's not offensive. It's just an issue of the Bible, what the Bible says about generally these women who are described of. When you think of them, you think of pretty. When you think of them as pretty, and that's the first thing you think of, then generally those kind of women in the Bible are troublemakers. And so if that's what you want to be, you are heading down the path of a Delilah. You know, you're heading down a path of people who've generally caused themselves much hurt. And the hurt for those around them. So you have to choose between Proverbs 6 woman who's seductive or a Proverbs 31 woman. You have to choose between what kind of clothing you will concentrate on. Will it be the clothing of dignity and strength and hard work? Will it be the clothing of Madonna and Britney and Paris? Notice what it says. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. I know, especially when you're 15, 16, 17, 18, even early 20s, it's easy to think pretty is important because, man, I can't imagine, you know, really getting old. I mean, that just seems so far away. And, you know, we live in the now. We're a now society. Do it now. Have it now. Live for it now because, you know, you're young. You only have it once. And I mean, is it bothersome to you? Is it troublesome? I hope you've thought about it when you see someone who was very, very pretty when they were young. And then you see them when they're maybe 85 and wrinkly and still pretty in their way as an older person, but now maybe you teens look at that and say, "Ooh, boy, that's a shame." Why? Here's a question for you. Can you imagine yourself being prettier at 70 than you are at 20? And if you say, oh no, there is a whole category of pretty that you're not recognizing. And that's the one the Bible emphasizes. And that's the one God cares about. And that's the one that a godly husband will hopefully pursue. And so men, pursue that. That doesn't mean that you should, you know, be looking for one hard on the eyes. You probably won't, even if you try to tell yourself you're going to, right? But if she qualifies for the pretty, then you can move on and say, well, what about the hard? That's really the issue here. You don't want a swine, do you? I mean, you don't want a woman who lacks discretion and there's no self-control, but, oh, she's so pretty. She'll be great in my arm to show off to my friends. Is that what you're looking for? Charm is deceitful. The charm of looks means nothing. Just like, oh, that pig must be rich. He has a ring. It's gold. That's a rich pig. Well, no, the ring is deceitful. It doesn't mean that, does it? And beauty doesn't mean that there's really anything more there. And it may mean that there's more trouble there. So redefine it. Know that this is so countercultural. This is so antithetical to the culture around us. And so when we're barraged by this kind of thinking of the obsession of the outward, the obsession of the sensual, of thinking we are special and successful because we now are improving our looks, because now our wardrobe is better, because now we have those new $150 jeans. Who does that? That's ridiculous. Go to Target. Get some jeans. Get 10 jeans for that. If that's what defines who we are, then that may be all that we are. And that won't last. Not only is it deceitful, it's fading. Beauty is vain. It's fading. It's going to happen. You're going to get old. What will be left when you are 85? And the scriptures say that there's a way you can be prettier. How can you be prettier at 85? Because, are you kidding? Charm's deceitful. Beauty's vain. That's outward. That's fleeting. I have a theology that says things are supposed to wrinkle. There's heaven. In this world, our bodies are heading towards corruption. The flower is here today in blossoming, and under the sun, James 1 says, it shrivels up, it crumbles, it dies. You are in that process of becoming a flower that blooms, but as soon as you bloom, you will start your process of crumbling and withering. It's natural. And do what you want to do to try to straighten out those leaves and those petals and try to make it the best that it can be. But don't buy into another system where there is no withering. There is withering. Fear of the Lord is what defines this woman. She shall be praised for that. Okay, now the New Testament. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2, especially for high school young ladies and high school young men, should be a verse to memorize. Verses to memorize. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I hope you know it. It's familiar to many Christians. Look at what it says. I urge you, brethren, and think of it, because we're talking about related matters of the New Testament, not just explicit modesty passages. Here we're talking about passages that are just related to this issue. Think about Romans 12 in light of what we're already talking about. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of grace, to present your bodies. That's physical. As a living and holy sacrifice. What do you do with sacrifices? You kill them. So, present your body as a dead thing to the Lord. Present it not in your own sort of will, in your own sort of desire, your own sort of pursuits, not self-willed. Present your body as a gift to God that is willing to die. How? Look at verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you not conformed to the world? What, where is it in your life, young lady, that you are obeying Romans 12:2? There is a difference. Remember, this isn't just your mind, right? It starts in the mind, so you're supposed to renew your mind, but this is an issue of your body. Sacrifice your body for the Lord. Sacrifice popularity for the Lord, if your body, everything less than your body. Sacrifice success for the Lord. Sacrifice being famous. Sacrifice being known, being liked, being pursued, having power. Sacrifice those things that can be brought about through a sensual, physical way. Sacrifice them on the altar of God's glory in light of grace, because this is just reasonable. This is part of your spiritual service. And you do this without conforming yourself to the world, but transforming your mind. And if transforming your mind, also transforming your outward appearance, right? So the question is, what's different about you? Now, in some cultures, the way men and women dress from the world hasn't been that different. In other words, the modesty issue hasn't been so terribly hard in other cultures where Christians have to say, oh, it's so tempting to be like them. I'm going to have to really be way different here and not wear that fairly modest dress. Instead, I'm going to have to wear this Jesus robe. What would Jesus wear? Well, no. Some cultures have been pretty modest. And so that hasn't always been a us versus them kind of thing. Here it is. Here you can be. Here you have a difference that can be made between you and your non-Christian friends. You have an opportunity to be thoughtful and passionate and worshipful about modesty for God's glory, to say, I'm going to protect this. I'm going to cover this. This is instinctive because of the fall. I want my adornment to be something better than just nice clothes. Not that nice clothes is wrong, but what defines me? Who am I? So much more could be said about Romans 12. Run with it. Think on it. Pray it through. Memorize it. And be courageous to do it. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, the 10th passage. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. What's a temple? A temple is where God dwells. Your body is a house of God that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. You getting this? Now, house of God. You know, we sometimes mistakenly think of church buildings as the house of God. Would you hang up certain posters? You know, Pamela Anderson Baywatch poster. Is that all right for the church hall? Oh no, not here. You know, no. Guy's locker at school, maybe, you know, we might think, oh, you know, that's different. Not respectful at church. Why? Well, it's a house of God. Well, that's a wrong theology. It's a wrong thought to have, to think of this as the, you know, the holy place and other things not. Now the holy place of God's dwelling isn't the old temple in Jerusalem, and it's not church buildings. It's our hearts. And we are purchased by Jesus through His blood for God to rightly and justly dwell within us at that kind of intimacy. Your body's not your own. Your body isn't yours to decorate the way you want. I don't care what mom and dad allow you to do or not allow you to do. Your body is not your own. Your body's not your own as one who's under your parents. Your parents have authority over your body and how you adorn it or don't adorn it. God has ultimate authority over that. And so, as a Christian, glorify God with your body. Okay, Colossians 3. I said we'd look at it again, but since we read it already this morning, Let me just remind you, it says, set your mind on things above. What are you thinking on? How much time does clothes get on your mind? How much energy do you spend on what you will wear and what you shouldn't wear and looking in magazines? Are you setting your mind on things above and not on things of the earth? Now, I realize that we could say, oh, well, what about guys in sports? And we could talk about all kinds of idols out there that are examples of us setting our mind on things below and not on things above where Christ is seated. Yes. Amen. But is there anything in our culture painting with a wide brush that gets more earthly human thought than how a teenage girl looks in America? And some of this can be negative. Some of this can not be the kind of successful, oh yeah, look in the mirror, look good. Yeah. You know, it might be the kind of mournful, depressed, fretting, inward focus, I can't go out because of what I look like. Any of that kind of stuff is still thinking on things below and not on things above. But I don't know, and I don't have teenage kids, but from what I suspect and what I read in the last couple of weeks preparing for this, I don't know that there is one single idol in our culture of us as a certain specific group generally thinking so much on a human, earthly, horizontal plane. I mean, just the sheer amount of time that goes into it. I don't think anyone's a sports fan like some girls are clothes fans and appearance fans and hair fans and relational fans and who likes me fans and gossip fans. That whole scene is earthly. It gets you nowhere. If you're good on that plane, it's like gold in a pig's nose. And if you're not good on that plane, then God has given you some unique opportunities to not be lured in to constantly look at self, but instead to think on Him. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 3 through 8, again, notice that this says, you should order your body differently than unbelievers. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, in other words, your holiness. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel or body. Learn how to possess, control, order your body in sanctification and honor. That may mean the way you walk. That may mean the way you bend down. That may mean, of course, the way you dress, the way you speak, the way you touch, the way you hug, the way you look. Learn how to possess your body and control it in a way that brings honor and holiness. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay, there, now we're back to Romans 12, aren't we? Don't conform to the world, but be transformed. Do you act? Do you speak? Do you walk? Do you bend down? Do you touch? Do you look just like unbelievers at your school or in your family or in your neighborhood? Parents, you have authority over them. Your leadership in them must lead them to not focus on these things. It isn't as though, well, now, you know, it's too late. They're, you know, 16, and right now we just kind of, and we pray, and we make this look like, I'll kill her, but nothing I can do about it. Just hope she makes it. You know, keep fingers crossed. I don't think that does anything. No, parents. In case it's unclear for you about at what age they're adults, let me tell you this. I would say if you're still feeding them and they're not paying rent, you still can have rules and there still can be consequences. And they can leave if they don't like it. So, oh, well, that's, you know, I don't want to do that. I mean, you know, he's 20 and it's not sure. But no. If they live in your house and you provide for them, you are still acting as that parental authority in the sense that you are being parentally providing. Well, then there should be some parental authority here. And I would say even one step further, that until she is handed off in her authority to a husband, she's your responsibility, dads. That's the whole purpose, by the way, behind that age-old tradition of the guy asking the dad for the hand in marriage. What does that imply? That implies, until then, the dad has it. The dad has it until he hands it off. That's why there's this acknowledgement of, can I do this? Yes, you can if it's good. And so they hand them off. And so that means you can have some influence in your daughter's life up until this point. Husbands, you can have some influence in your wives, even now. I'm sure we'll get into some practical things as we have some Q&A, but I just want you to just put your mind on verse 5. Possess your body in holiness and honor. You know, it doesn't mean halo, holiness. Oh, well, what does that mean? I've got to carry my Bible everywhere I go. You know, only wear Christian t-shirts. You know, real women pray. No, you don't have to do that. That's not what it means when it says possess your body in sanctification. It also says and in honor. But don't do it in a lustful passion. This is like the Gentiles who don't know God. So what is different about your body? The ordering of your body, the adornment of your body, the covering of your body. What is different about you than unbelievers? And if you say nothing, man, why shouldn't it be different there? If it should be different anywhere in our culture, why shouldn't it be different there? Okay, on to the last two, just quickly. We've looked at 1 Timothy 2, the dress to impress, whether that be through one's wealth or through one's body. Look at 1 Peter 3, saying the same thing, not in the context of the church meeting only. It says in verse 3, your adornment must not merely be external. Again, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. See, here's where it's not merely external. Putting on dresses is something you're supposed to do, right? You know, putting on dresses is a good thing. The problem is putting on dresses that is only external. The problem isn't with braiding the hair. The problem is when that's all you're doing. It's when gold jewelry is front and center. That's what it's about. That's when your covering is only external. Now, let's be honest. We can't get away from the fact that we are physical people. We are in a culture. There is something about beauty. This doesn't say, let your adornment only be internal. There's nothing prettier than a pretty girl who has a pretty heart. The problem is when that is all we are, and that's the only pretty that we know. And the problem is even when we only first think of that category. In other words, if I said, is she pretty? Oh, well, yeah, I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody of first and primarily thinking of that as a physical category. When Scripture over and over addresses this issue as an issue of the heart, there is a beauty that is inward and indescribable and spiritual. What does it look like? Well, it has, in verse 4, an imperishable quality. In other words, it can't go away. Unlike physical appearances that wrinkle and shrivel, that get old, yes, that's still pretty. There's an old pretty that's still even physically pretty. But this pretty doesn't even do that. Not the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is precious in the sight of God if we have this. Imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. God doesn't think your physical beauty is precious. Can you just get that, girls? If you're praying for a pimple to go away, you might get a boil. Because you got a lesson that needs to be learned. If you are thinking that God thinks you're pretty, and by that you mean your face, God doesn't look at us that way. I mean, He just doesn't. I mean, He made the crooked noses too. So if you think He made you just right, and He had extra fun when He made you and said, there, oh, that's a good one. What did He say with the rest of them? Oops. No. In case you're tempted to think so, no. And so this is talking about a kind of adornment that's precious in the sight of God, and it's a quality that's gentle and quiet. So let me ask you this. Now we're coming back to this issue. Remember before we said you want to grow up? How you doing on working? Here's another issue for you. You want to be pretty? How gentle and quiet are you? Oh. It's tough. I'm working on that one! Not so quiet, right? So, gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. And this is a beauty that's incorruptible. And this is the kind of beauty that should be adorning our bodies. Figure out ways to decorate your life with gentility and quietness and meekness and strength and dignity and hard work and love. Look at what it says. Verse 5, for in this way, former times, the holy women also who hoped in God, that's how they used to adorn themselves. They were submissive to their own husbands. Submission to husbands? Pretty? Well, you know, in our culture, being pretty means controlling. I got the goods. I can turn you into a loaf of bread with a single look. Well, let me say this before we just have some time for Q&A. What this comes down to, folks, is who's at the center of your universe? What is the center of your being and purpose for living? Now, this can mean parents. This can mean adult women. This can mean young ladies. It can mean men as well. The issue here is an issue of the centrality of the glory of God. Sin wants to put me as the center of the universe. And so in some men, that means by being strong and being famous and by thinking success in sports is everything. That's what marks me. And we could do a whole seminar on the struggles that boys have to be the center of the universe. That's, you know, it's different than the girls' modesty talk, but it's on par. It's on parallel with it. Same kind of thing. But what's behind me wanting to put myself out there to be well known, to be famous, to be liked, to be the center, is as old as the fall. Remember, your desire will be for your husband, he'll rule over you. This desire of who's really on top here? Who's really controlling who here? And so men, maybe being stronger, they can control women. And sometimes women will use seduction to control men and make them loaves of bread. Neither of these is right, because both are trying to be the center of the universe and the one on top when God is the one that's on top. Do you see? That's what the fall did. The fall twists this relationship with God so that now instead of us together looking to Him and reflecting His glory down on us as we're made in His image, so we work, so we like order, we like beauty, we like things that look good. I mean, God said after He made the world, behold, it's good. So beauty's not bad. Order's not bad. Ironing clothes isn't bad. Wrinkles equals chaos. I iron my own clothes. I have for a long time. My wife will tell you I'm an iron machine fanatic. Obsessive. I don't iron socks, but almost. One of those kind of guys. So, you know, that's part of my theology here. You know, wrinkles equals chaos. And so, God doesn't like chaos. God's a God of order. Iron clothes. But that's part of, yeah, okay, this is why I can care. It isn't so that I can come in a room and, oh, what nicely pressed pants. You know, no one says that. You know. If they did, it'd be a problem. But are we seeking to put God as the center and us as reflectors? Are we seeking for God to be preeminent and us to reflect His glory? If so, then acknowledging what He made as a beautiful thing isn't bad. I tell my wife she's physically beauty and I like it, and I like it to the glory of God. Shouldn't feel bad about it. But I want my wife to do more than figure out new makeup routines. You know, new lotion treatments that make things softer or whatever, look younger. You know, I don't want my wife to get into shape so she can look like that lady on the TV screen doing this jazzercise thing that you can tell she does. It's like 9 hours a day. There's no way. You know, how do you get like that? You know, that's something. Well, if there's any doubt about whether my wife should do that or read her Bible, I hope that there's no doubt. Oh, it's fine to, you know, do your jazzercise. But when jazzercise is taken away from God's Word, or when there's possibly even a remote thought of competition, ladies, you got a problem. You got a problem. That may mean for weight watching and dieting. There's so many different avenues in our culture that all of this outward obsession manifests itself, and each of you needs to make application for those things you struggle with most. Shopping, eating, working out, dieting, whatever it might be. Why don't we stop there and open it up for questions. I know we've got about 15 minutes before we should end. Any questions, concerns, thoughts that we can tie up before we wrap things up today? Yeah. Great question. Everyone hear that? Did you guys hear it over here? Question is, if drawing certain lines in the sand for other people is legalism, then what do you do when your young boys are faced with immodest people? You even brought up those who are babysitting, probably. I think you've got a parental authority there. You know, this is a hire/fire kind of relationship that you can have, and you can say, listen, when you come over, you can't do that. You don't have to agree, but when you're babysitting, you can set up those standards. That's like a job saying you have to wear a tie to work. You know, that's not in the Bible. It, for that business, it just makes sense. And so in kid raising business, that makes sense, and you can do that. When you're talking about other matters of them just being in your house, that is difficult, isn't it? One thing you can't do is imply that you know their heart. Legalism says you are in sin and your heart is wrong because you do this thing, and that's not in the Bible, but that's okay, I made up the rule. So that, you know, Christians don't dance. Yeah. Just don't do it. And you know, that's not just something you've decided for your family, but you also say, you shouldn't dance. What were you doing last night? You shouldn't go out dancing. What do you mean? You would, you know, slow dancing with your wife. That's bad. That's what the heathens do. Well, okay, now you've established a legalistic, extra-biblical standard for someone, but them doing it didn't harm you necessarily. When you have women coming into your house, now this is a different thing. And I think among Christian women, this is something you can talk about. I think this is something that should be openly talked about, not in a way that says, look, I've got a Bible verse that says you shouldn't do that, because you don't, but, you know, maybe as you minister to them, knowing you guys do campus ministry, you know, this is an opportunity to talk about this. Maybe you start a Bible study on it. It's hard. It's not easy. And some women are going to feel a little more courageous than others to say something, to be a little more direct than others. I have to just say, that's your call on how you do it. But that you're prayerful about it, that you're thoughtful about it, that you're concerned about what your young boys are seeing, that's a good thing. And so as husband and wife, think through how to address that issue in those specific ways, in a loving, patient way. Let me say this, in case it doesn't come up, this is as close to the issue as I think we'll get. How should we, the church, deal with this as a church? In other words, is other people's immodesty my business? Well, the easy answer is either to say yes or no, and really have not thought through what that means. I would say we should have these principles in mind, that with care and patience, we should realize that God has not given us measuring sticks. And so if you have a skirt touching the knee rule, remember that that's just, it just isn't there. And why is it the knee, by the way? You know, I mean, calves can look pretty good too, right? Especially if they work out and they're wearing high heels and, you know, tan. Calves look good, right, guys? I guess I'm the only guy who thinks so. I like my wife's calves, okay? But the point is that God hasn't given us a measuring stick, so we'd be careful to pretend that there is a measuring stick. But let's add to this, with care and patience, we should realize that unbelievers might come on a Sunday morning. What do we do? Jesus is hanging out with prostitutes, right? I mean, not hanging out with them, but he's around them. I don't know what they wore, but what they wore somehow signaled to the rest of the world they were prostitutes. And Jesus didn't say, whoa. Before you come in here, now listen, I got some forgiveness stuff and, you know, bread of life, but you're just going to have to clean up first. He didn't do that. And so I'm nervous about someone who's, you know, guarding our front door, telling someone who works at TD's, the bar in town, that you can't come in here. Why not? Now, I know, okay, this is, now it's getting sloppy, right? Now there could be distraction. Yeah, there could be distraction, but I think now we're talking about a different thing. And so, unbelievers, I would say, new believers, the uninformed, those who are being unthoughtful, let's have some patience with them. But now let me move to a new direction. I think with our godly older ladies and maybe our women's ministry, we need to keep these issues constantly before us. This Saturday seminar is not going to solve anything, is it? This is a Saturday, you know? You'll have spent 3 hours at the end of today talking about what the Bible says about modesty. And I guarantee you, by the end of next week, you'll have spent more than 3 hours in front of the television. Well, most of you. That's 3 hours of the world's influence. So there's no way, if we don't keep this issue before us, if we don't keep these passages before us, if we don't keep thinking and talking about it, then we will never win this battle. Also, I think we should be willing to submit our lives to each other for admonishment, encouragement, and concern. Which means, if my children or my wife looks immodest to you, I would like you to express that concern to me. And that may mean, you know, three of you come up afterwards and say, yeah. Or me, for that matter. I mean, if, you know, am I doing something inappropriately? Am I immodest in this issue? Now, it may be that, listen, you know, you've got a conviction about skirts instead of pants, and pants are bad. I just don't have that conviction, you know, for women. But if this is a thought out, prayerful concern that something in my family was offensive, then that should get humble, thoughtful, prayerful consideration before it's tossed out and dismissed as worthless. Now, it may be that. But, you know, even if it is that, I would come back to you, I think, and say, you know, we've been praying about that and thinking about it. We've checked with some others, and we're not sure we agree with your assessment, but I really want to thank you for having the courage and the love to talk to me about this. Because we just don't do that in the church, do we? We are just, ooh, hands off. You know, the best known verse in the Bible now is Matthew 7:1. Don't judge, lest you be judged. And, you know, oh, you're judging. You know, we're so afraid of judging that no one admonishes, no one encourages, no one says, I'm kind of concerned for you guys. Are you guys sure you're setting the right standard? You know, kind of seen this progression with her. And I hope it doesn't come across wrong, but I just wanted to kind of maybe offer some outside eyes. And I say it humbly and brokenheartedly and prayerfully and even with some readiness to be corrected if need be. Is that something you guys are seeing or concerned about with her? Now, you could lose a friend. But I think, one, that's biblical, and two, I think if we don't start being more open and honest about these things, then it's just going to be this messy, slippery slope where, oh, well, you know, we've got these principles, and then as soon as you get into specifics, well, as long as you're not topless, it's, you know, who am I to judge? Well, this is harmful. This is harmful stuff, isn't it? That's my soapbox for how to address it in the church and for all of us to corporately be thoughtful and patient with each other on this. Any other questions? That's a long answer. Yeah? I'm sorry. Yeah, on your first point, Lori, that's such a great point to not be so self-centeredly bothered by what we see. I'll tell you something really weird. Something really weird about me? I get really sick to my stomach when I see someone doing drugs. I don't know. Drugs just isn't going to be a problem for me. You'll never find out one day I actually had a drug problem. I get sick to my stomach when I see it. But I go to a concert. I went to a Coldplay concert, which I guess might offend some people. But I did, and, you know, guys smoking some pot down the row. I keep looking at it. I'm getting sick and keep looking. I keep getting sick. And why am I looking at this? Stop looking at this. And I obsess. And I think there's almost this mentality of, oh, the way they dress today really bothers me. You're looking for it. What are you looking for it for? You know what I mean? I mean, if you can sneak in and look at faces and eat your cookie in the morning, drink your coffee, get in, have a worship service, and get out without being bothered by what people are wearing, then do it. Do it for God's sakes. Do it. So, I think it's really important that we address the heart issue on every side of the coin here. And I think you were talking about both sides of the coin, both what's in young ladies, and in how we are concerned by it. Great point. Any others? No. Right. You need to do that with a more mature woman, or with a dad. I'm sorry. Yeah, I can. The question was, how do you know how to best avoid being a stumbling block for men without talking to them about this? Because certainly you wouldn't want to counsel a man in his struggles with lust as a woman, and that's right. You shouldn't. But as your responsibility to avoid what is alluring, what could be a stumbling block, how you should do that is by seeking that advice from an older, more mature woman, or from a dad. To be honest, I'll say this, and I don't mean to offend anyone who hasn't felt like they got a good hold of this in their upbringing, but really, if we're asking that question later in life, it's because that standard wasn't set for us very clearly. And part of that lust issue is that, again, that was something that came out of the closet a little bit more in the last 5 to 10 years that wasn't so openly addressed in the church before. So the thought of dads actually talking to their young ladies, young daughters about that, you know, when I was a kid would have been, I'm sure, very, very rare. Now I think we can and we should. And so I think today, as we raise young girls, I don't think they should get outside of high school and then be asking that question. But that said, I think we can ask moms, we can ask our dads, and we can ask, you know, maybe even if you have a proper right relationship with a brother, an older brother, you might want to say to an older brother, is this appropriate? Especially, I mean, if he's a godly older brother, you might ask him and respect his opinion. But I wouldn't seek the input of men on that outside your family. And I think women can be enormously helpful, but choose your models well. You know, if your role model is kind of iffy on it, well, then the input and the advice is going to be kind of iffy too. And so if you have to choose between, you know, someone who's fashionable and someone who you know is modest, go with the one who's modest. And chances are good, an older, mature, modest, godly woman will have thought out some principles in your mind, in her mind, that she can communicate to you. And you can apply with maybe a slightly different fashion sense than she has. So does that make sense? My encouragement would be, don't just find a hero who dresses like you want to dress, but modest. Find a hero and a model who is modest. And then, you know, you can figure out how to do that by where you shop and what you wear. In the back of your notes, just thumb through real quickly. Just before those resources, I put in two articles, both by Carolyn Mahaney. I told you about C.J. Mahaney, who says, do you bring God to the gap? She's got some great articles that you see are referenced here. And they're checklists. One of them is a checklist for the heart that even relates to, do I compare my wardrobe to others? That's not just a modesty issue, is it? But the second one, a modesty check, is very practical. And so these are things that I would never say in a seminar. These are things that I would never, you know, these are rules that she and her daughter have kind of come up with to say, here's what I do as a modesty check physically to make sure what I'm wearing is appropriate and isn't luring. And it's even things like, you know, I recheck my modesty list with heels on because things have changed with heels now. Something, you know, now got taller and something might be different. She does the, you know, my skirt in the sunlight check to make sure that it isn't see-through and some of those things. So there is some practical advice out there in some of the resources that are mentioned as well that could be really helpful for some ladies who don't have great living models right before them. Anything else? Anything? Well, I pray for God's blessing on you and us, our family as well, as we seek to raise our kids up in this world in a way that's thoughtful, careful, in a way that's salt and light. Let's pray and ask His blessing as we do that. Our Lord and God, we thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for conviction. We thank You for Your work in us. We pray for Your help. We pray for discernment to know what's right. We pray for Your discernment to not be rigidly outward, to obsess like the Pharisees, that we are becoming whitewashed sepulchres on the outside and inward tombs of death. Lord, let us care as much about our children's prayer life as their clothing, and even more so about their prayer life. But Lord, we pray that You would give us discernment in what they wear and how they dress and what they show. We pray You'd give us boldness and courage as parents and boldness and courage as young people to be different in the world. Help us to be cautious. Lord, give us boldness and confidence in You to put You at the center. So let this be a worshipful act. Let this not be now just this outward thing of going home and maybe needing to purge a closet, maybe needing to rethink some things. Lord, let it not just be physical, but Lord, let this be an issue of the heart. We replace You at the center and we flee all attempts and all motives to put ourselves at the center. Keep us from idolatry, not least the idolatry of the mirror, the idolatry of clothes and appearance. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your Word and for Your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.